grab our Bibles and jam on over to 2 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to pray and get into it. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for this time that we have, and we pray that, Lord, you quiet our hearts and our minds, and give us vision to see what you have in your word. Father, we pray that where we need correction, you correct. Where we need leading, you lead. Lord, where we need hope, you give it. Where we need strength, encouragement, that we find it in you and your word. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, on the way to church, so if my introductions are really bad, it's because I kind of hash them out on the way to church. I'm just like, if there's nothing to talk about for an intro, I don't even talk about it. But this morning I was on my way to church and I saw this runner running down 101 and a super fit guy. And then there's this cyclist and he's on the sidewalk and the cyclist is on the street. And I was watching him, like what would happen just when they passed by. Because, you know, back in the day, you guys, whenever we were walking on the street, like Tammy, when we were kids and stuff, you know, you would see people and you say, hey, how you doing? You know, you would make eye contact and connect with people. Hey, hi. We all did that back in the day. Like in the 80s, it was just different. And it was actually almost rude if you didn't, you know. And so now everybody's got their heads down in their phone. Don't make eye contact with anybody. Don't ask anybody how they're doing or whatever. But it never used to be like that. It's kind of sad. But I always kind of watch when I see two people walking, what's going to happen when they get by each other? What are they going to do? And a lot of the time they just ignore each other or act like they're on their phone or something like that, or play the I don't know you game or I don't see you game, even though they're right in front of you. But this guy was going, and as the cyclist came by him, the guy that was running covers his mouth. And I thought, this, you know, and what the problem was is he's afraid of this guy's breath going by him while he's running, and he's going to inhale it and get something crazy, maybe COVID or something. And I started thinking about one thing that COVID has taught us is to be scared of COVID and to just freak out and get overly compulsive about issues when we're around people. And it was nuts. And I mean, you could probably make the argument, well, Jason, how do you know he didn't have COVID and didn't want to pass it to that guy? Well, he's running at a full speed. I don't know how many people are like jogging with COVID. So I'm just assuming that this guy was afraid to get something from the cyclist. And that's my intro, because when I was on the way to church, I was thinking about Naaman, this guy that's got leprosy, and how contagious it was, and how, you know, back in the day with leprosy, it was incurable. And it was like, for those of us that grew up in the 80s, if you remember AIDS, If you had gotten a test and it said, I'm sorry, you got AIDS, it was a straight up death sentence. I mean, AIDS was incredibly terrifying and frightful. And so leprosy back in the day used to be like that. And what we're going to see in this story is Naaman, this leper, who is infested with leprosy. And one of the things about it too, you know, when I study this stuff, I always kind of go on Wikipedia and look around and see what I can find about leprosy. And by the way, leprosy, it's kind of an interesting thing today. It's totally curable with the pill. It's a bacteria. And so, you know, and also too, it's not that easy to contract. You've got to be in close proximity of somebody and their droplets for a prolonged period of time. And to get it. And so it wasn't that easy to get. And if you're familiar with the leprosy colony in Hawaii in the 1800s, they used to ship everybody over there in the 1800s. And then there was a bishop or a cardinal guy, probably not cardinal, but a father. And they had sent him to the island of Hawaii because he had tuberculosis and he was pastoring the lepers on the island over there, and he ended up getting leprosy, but after a while. And it was just one of those things that it rots you from the inside out. And so whenever you look at leprosy in scripture, it's always a picture of sin, because the way leprosy works is it starts small on the inside and it works itself out, and it does it in such a way to where you're numb and don't even know what's going on. And then the next thing you know, you've got death in your body, and your ears and your nose and your fingers are falling off and they're rotting off. And that's why when we're talking about leprosy in scripture and stuff, and we're saying it's a picture of sin, it's because that's the way sin works. Starts out small. you might be aware of it. You see a spot on your skin or something like that. But then after a while, it gets numb and you don't even know you've got certain sores in certain places. And then a little while longer, it progresses. And then the next thing you know, you're totally leprous and you're dead. And you know what? Sin's like that, because sometimes what I've found in my life is that a little thing, something can start out so small, and if I don't deal with it, I actually become numb to it. And it's like the one thing that used to convict me so much, and the one thing that used to bring me to my knees, and the one thing that I had such a problem with, now becomes normal and numb. And then what happens is it leads to death. Now, you know, you may not physically die, but there is a death I'm talking about where you're cut off from God. He loves you, but you've separated from Him. And you get to this place to where you've got no joy, you've got no expectations, you've got no hope, you've got no real desires. You've got no joy. It's been stripped. That's death. That's like spiritual death. When you get into that place where you're just kind of like every day's the same day and nothing really matters, there's a problem there. And so this guy has leprosy. His name's Naaman, and he's going to go to the prophet in Israel. And it's interesting the way what God's going to do here and everything that He's going to show us about this guy, because this is where we start really seeing the miracles of Elisha. If you remember when we were talking about Elisha, he's done twice the miracles of Elijah. He's done more miracles in the scriptures than anybody next to Jesus. And now we're starting to get into these. Guy was teaching us last week about how there was this great act of faith with Elijah and this widow and using what she had, which wasn't enough. She didn't have enough oil. And he's calling her out in faith to use what she had. And it was such a picture of the consequences of stepping out on faith, you guys, because when we really have faith and we really step out, there's going to be consequences, that there's things on the table. If you're not stepping out in faith and it can cost you, if God doesn't come through, then you're not stepping out far enough. And that's where God says, but it's okay, because that's where I'm at. And so now Elisha's going in, and there's this issue with leprosy. Naaman's going to meet him. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, then Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because of him, the Lord had given him victory to Syria. Now, here's a cool little side note. In 1 Kings chapter 22, I believe it was, do you remember, and this is what's so cool about teaching through the scripture, do you guys remember when Ahab died, how him and Jehoshaphat, Ahab had told Jehoshaphat, listen, hey, go with me to war. Jehoshaphat doesn't pray about it. He's just like, okay, let's go for it. And then what did Ahab do? He dressed Jehoshaphat up looking like Ahab. So when they go out and to fight, the enemy's going to see Jehoshaphat, think it's Ahab, and go after him instead of Ahab. I mean, Ahab's a real tool, but he's smart. Right? I mean, if we're going out, it's like me dressing up Guy. I'm like, hey, man, put on this rubber wig, makes you look bald, and let's go out and, you know, put on a buff suit and look real hot, right? I'm just kidding. And they're going to think it's you, man. They're going to think, you know, let's just go out. And Guy's like, okay. And so they're going to go after Guy. And that's what happened. But there was something interesting that happened with that, because it said that this guy drew his arrow and shot an arrow randomly and pierced through Ahab's armor perfectly and killed him. That's this guy. It's through Naaman that victory was given to Syria through him. And it says that Naaman, that he's this great commander, and that, you know, he doesn't know God. He doesn't worship God. He's got nothing to do with God, but he's honorable. He's trustworthy. He has integrity. And you know what we're going to see? Even though this guy's not a Jew, doesn't believe in God, he's a pagan. He's off, you know, those people that are worshiping trees and rocks and everything and cats, like, he's into that. And so God loves him so much that he's going to reach out and grab this guy and get a hold of him any way possible. And one of the ways that he's going to do it is through leprosy. How many of us know that one of the best ways, and I don't even like preaching this, But how many of us know one of the best ways for God to get a hold of us is when something messed up's gotten a hold of us? Like when we have gotten, like something's wrong, and then it's like, I need you, Lord. So God's going to reach out to this guy, and he's going to use his leprosy to do it, because God's not afraid to get our attention. And so it says in verse 2 that, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, if only my master, the prophet, who was in, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And so Naaman went and told his master, saying, thus and thus says the girl who is in the land of Israel. And then the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king. Now this girl, we don't know her name, but there's something interesting about her. And when we look at the scriptures, we got to remember that it's not for information, but we're looking for transformation, that we're looking for not to just get into the word, but the word to get into us, and to look at life and say, you know, how does all this work out? Because for me, I get really confused. And Vicky and I have these conversations a lot, because I'm asking her, what is life? Like, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to serve the Lord? What are gray areas? What are black and white? What does it mean? What's it look like to live and please God and still live here? Because this place is a dumpster fire. And a lot of the time, that fire, some of those things can spread to you. And so when we're looking at scripture, we're saying, okay, what's going on here, Lord? And what do you got for us with this girl? This girl, we got to remember, Naaman goes out on a raid against Syria, and her family is most likely dead from Naaman. Her house is gone. Her job is gone. She's removed from her friends and support group as a slave. She gets taken into Naaman's house. Now she's his servant. And the reason why I'm telling you about what's going on with this girl is because I want you to think about what's going on. Who just told Naaman how to get help? The girl. Now, if it was me and you hurt me, I'm going to have some bitterness with you. And when I see this girl, and this is why this stuff, it's like, I have a decision to make after I learn this, and so do you. That, you know, when we're hearing the word and we're like, okay, now I know, what do I do with it? This girl, because see, the thing about it is, it's hard to help when you're hurt. It's hard to help when you're bitter. It's hard to help when you've been lied to. It's hard to help when you've been taken advantage of. It's hard to help when, you know, you love somebody and they just keep hurting and digging and prod, you know, because, and you get bitter. And what we see with this girl is, if it was me and I was this girl, and you know what, she's probably young, good looking, works out, eats right, smart, has got a lot of things going, because they didn't captive no skeezers, Brian, okay? Like, they're not scratching the bucket for hey, I want this in my house, okay? They want the best, the hottest, everything going for them. And so this girl, if I was this girl and I knew that all this guy had to do is get to this prophet because this prophet's going to connect him with God, I would have said, you know what? Go ahead and let your nose fall off, man. I don't care, right? You'd be out there playing soccer and your foot falls off when you kick the ball. I don't care. But instead, what this girl does is she says, you know what? Instead of being better, I'm going to get better. And I'm going to choose to help. And we got to look at this and say, Lord, that's what we need to do. It's so easy to get bitter, you guys. It's so easy to get upset. And that's why, you know, in Romans 12:20, Paul says, he was saying, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And so you will be throwing hot coals on their head. And when we hear the hot coals on their head part, we're like, right on, that sounds cool. I want to burn them up because I hate these guys. But the reality of it is it was about being so good to those who hate you so much that their conscience will be so pricked because you're not lashing out, cussing, freaking out, but you're loving them through their hurt against you. Think about that. You're loving them through their hurt against you. That doesn't mean you got to agree with them. It doesn't mean you got to, you know, not get angry. You know, anger is good. Righteous anger is good. But what I'm saying is that holding on to that bitterness, you guys, and this is something I know, it doesn't make you stronger. It makes you weaker. And I know because, you know, I think when I hold on to things, and I'm guilty of this one, somehow I feel like it gives me strength. Does anybody else ever feel like that? Like if you're holding on to something, you feel like you got some strength because you're holding on to it? What is that? It's false, and it makes us weaker. So this girl steps up, and she's like, listen, you know, this is how we're going to deal with this. And we need to step up, and we need to choose to be used. Put that in your Bible. We need to choose to be used, regardless. And she steps up, and she says, listen, if only you would get down to this prophet and Elisha. And so in verse 5, it says, so he goes to the king of Syria for permission for this mission to get down there and to ask, hey, I got to go see this guy. So he asked the king of Syria. It says in verse 5, so he departed and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and it said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. So Naam goes back, packs up a U-Haul, fills it with Coach, Louis Vuitton, Under Armour, Vans, probably there's some Vans, and everything good. And he's going to drive this U-Haul to Elisha, to the king of Israel, to get healed. It says that he had 10 talents of silver. That's 700. So just like, you know, we're like 10 talents of this and shekels of that. Just to put it in context, 10 talents of silver was equal to 750 pounds. And then 600 shekels of gold was equal to 200 pounds of gold. So I'm into like figuring the stuff out. So if you were to add this stuff up, Naaman has taken $4 million down to Israel. $4 million. This guy's got some money. And he goes and the king of Syria sends this letter to the king of Israel. I want you to heal this guy of his leprosy. But when the king of Israel gets this letter, he's going to be like, man, this guy just wants trouble because he wants to fight. Because what he's asking me to do, I can't do. And if I don't do it, then he's going to freak out on me. And then it's kind of like you working for UPS or something, right? Or, you know, at the healthcare system. It's just they put so much on you. And if you fall behind and can't do it, then there's a problem, right? And so this guy's thinking, man, this guy just wants to fight. He just wants a war with me. And so it says in verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. And so it was when Elijah, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel and torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Don't trip my boo. I got you, right? Here's the thing about Elisha. He has a relationship with God. And the king of Israel does not. So when he gets this news, he knows how to handle it because he's been walking with the Lord. The king of Israel's freaking out. And it says that, please, let him come to me. And he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. And then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So Naaman pulls up to Elisha's house, and he doesn't even need to ring the doorbell. Like, Elisha knows what's going on. There's dust in the driveway. You've got 100 people. You got this U-Haul with Coach and everything in there, Mac products for the ladies. Everything's in this U-Haul. He's standing outside of it, and Naaman is just sitting at the front door. And Elisha tells his servant, he's like, you see that guy out there missing an ear and a couple fingers? This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and just go tell this guy you know, go out there in the Jordan River and I want him to wash. So the servant goes out there and he tells Nahum. So Elisha doesn't even go out to meet this guy. And here's why. Because Naaman's got more than leprosy going on. He's got pride. And God's going to cure him of both. And so he goes out and he's thinking, man, Elisha can't even come. I'm Naaman. Like, am I living in Lincoln County for health care? I can't even get seen by the physician. I mean, come on. Like, what's this guy's deal? Doesn't he know who I am? And so the guy goes out there and goes, here's the deal. If you want to get healed, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to go into the Jordan, and you're going to have to wash in the Jordan seven times and be cleansed. But check out what happens in verse 11. But Naaman became furious, and he went away, and he said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place, and I'll be healed of my leprosy. Are there not in Abana and the Farfar? That sounds like something you'd eat at Lee's Wok, right? I'll have the Farfar platter, please. It's a river. So it says, a Farfar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned away and he went in rage. So Naaman is thinking that he's like, man, this is nuts. The Jordan River is a filthy dump. In fact, he'd rather jump in GP's, you know what they got out there, GP, all that water that's boiling up and foaming and stinks up your town real good. Naaman's like, man, he's like asking him to jump in that GP brown water that they're using to cool down all the equipment and stuff out there that reeks so bad. He's like, this is so messed up. How dare you tell me to go in this? See, it's pride, because this is what God's working out of Naaman is not just his leprosy, but it's his pride. And he says that he goes away and he's furious and he goes away in a rage. If you would have asked Naaman, here's how you go to get healed. I want you to walk over glass for one block. Now, if you're dying of AIDS or something, or you had leprosy back then, and someone's like, here's what you got to do. You got to walk over hot coals. You got to climb a mountain. You got to do a, you know, 5-minute sprint. He'd been like, okay, I'm down with that. I'm good with that. But there's a picture of something that God's doing that's going to be really cool that I'm going to show you that he's doing with Naaman, that actually Jesus made a point on later on in his ministry that he did with what's going on here. And so Naaman would have done it. And all he's got to do is say, hey, wash in the river. Now, let me ask you guys something. With pride, how many of us, when we're sick with pride, God will tell you the answer, and it's simple to get healed of it, but you just won't do it? And it's in a famous one, especially with me and Vicky sometimes, is sometimes she can get ornery, believe it or not. And I've got to live with that. Actually, she's a saint, and it's me that gets ornery. But we'll be, maybe something will happen. And, the simple answer is just say you're sorry. It's so simple. You want to get healed of your pride, just say you're sorry. And I'm like, next, I'll take the next one. I'll take the next one, Lord. And then he's like, okay, go pray with her. And I'm like, pass. Can I keep, right? Just pray. So I'm like, okay, fine. I'll pray with Vicky, right? And so when we're in the middle, and try this. This is a lot harder when it gets played out, Matt, when it's going on, than it is right here Sunday morning. But when you guys are at it, and you say, hey, let's pray, that's the last thing anybody wants to say, because you're in a fight, right? You want to hurt people hurt. You want to hurt. You want to hold a grudge. You want to be bitter. So I'm like, fine. And I'll ask Vicky, let's just pray. And she'll say, okay. And I'm like, you first, right? And so there's this, even in being obedient, I'm being prideful. Okay, Lord, you want me to pray with her? Fine. Let's pray. Okay, you first. And there's this pride, but how many times it's like where the answer is so simple, And the Lord's like, if you just do this, you'll be healed. And we're like, man, I can't do that. It's simple. No, I know, but I just can't do that. And really what we need to practice on, especially me, and I'm preaching to myself, because I know you guys don't deal with this, but I have to deal with this in knowing that, listen, I got to do, it's not, the answer is not complicated things. The answer is simple things that I make complicated, right? And so he tells them, listen, this is what you're going to have to do. You need to go and you need to dip in the river 7 times. So, you know, healing pride doesn't have to be hard. You just got to be obedient. And that's what Vicky reminds me. Like, Jason, you know, this is what you and I need to do. We just need to be obedient, obedient. And when she says that, I know what she means, because that means she needs to listen to the Lord, and so do I. And if we both listen to the Lord at the same time, things go better in the right direction. So Naaman is thinking Elijah would just come out, wave his hand, go shalamala bing bang, and it's like, you're healed, you ain't got no leprosy, go home. And so he's freaking out because his healing doesn't happen the way he thought it should, because God doesn't do it the way we want. He does it the way that needs to happen. And so it says he goes away in rage. And I'm like, man, you were so close to getting healed. You're right there. And you leave. You give up. You're right there. And he splits. And it says, and then his servant came near. Thank God for this servant, because if it wasn't for someone speaking truth into this man's life, he would have ended up dead. Thank you, Lord, for putting people in our life that, like, keep us straight, right? And it says, and the servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored as the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. And so, and then it says he was clean like a little child. So he comes up, he's cleansed of leprosy and his pride, and his skin's like that of a baby. And I don't know if that was a good thing for like a very strong military guy to have like baby soft skin, you know. Probably smell like Johnson and Johnson's or something, you know, and his guys are giving him a hard time. Like, man, you smell like baby powder, right? And babies do smell good, except for their feet. So like Judah, that kid, you know, they're just so, oh, my grandbabies, you know, you just hug them and love them. And then punks like, smell her feet. And I'm like, I'm good, right? There's like all kinds of like fuzz and stuff in there. And so he's healed up. His skin's like that of the baby because he listens. And so now Naaman, he wants to pay. He wants to pay for this. And we're going to get ready to close out in this area right here. And this is so important. It says, so Naaman said, it says in verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and he stood before him and he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I'll receive nothing from you. And he urged him to take it, but he refused to take it. I want to ask you guys a question and answer it. Why wouldn't Elijah take the money? Brian? I'm going to start calling you guys out. Sarah? Huh? Right. God used him, though. He could have taken the money. So he didn't do the healing. That's a good answer. Anything else? You know, when I was reading that, I asked that question, and I came up with the same one, Connie. But you know what? There's something going on here where Elisha needs to show this guy who doesn't know God that God's gifts are free. And this is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of grace. This is a picture of mercy. And this is what Jesus built his whole ministry on, is that he gave without getting, that he forgave, that he paid the price. There was nobody paying Jesus. And see, and that's the beauty of what's going on here. It's forever a picture that we only come to God as sinners, empty-handed. That's it. And what Elisha's doing, he's saying, hey, listen, I'm not taking anything. This is God's doing, and he loves you, and it's free of charge. freely you've been given, freely give. And it was this thing that changed this guy's, that changed this guy's life. There was nothing he could offer, and it's a beautiful picture of salvation. And so this is what happens. Then in verse 17, Naaman said, okay, if not, then please let your servant give in 2 mules loads of earth. He's going to load up his donkeys with earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods. He's like, I'm sold out, but only to the Lord. Verse 18, yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans his hand, and when he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, please, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him in a short distance. Now, you know what? Here's the thing about this. He's superstitious. This guy's all about rabbit foots and, not parking in handicapped spaces. And he's just superstitious like that, right? And he says, listen, let me take earth, because he believes that God can only be God if you're in Israel on that dirt, and his power needs to go, and you got to take dirt. So he's like, I'm just going to take this dirt. So wherever I go, I got God. It's funny to us because we know we got God wherever we go. But this guy is like superstitious. And then he says, listen, and also I'm going to go into a pagan temple. Like, I'm going to go into the, Christian Science Center, Jehovah Witness, Mormons, and I'm just going to be like doing the thing there because I got this guy that I'm kind of watching over. Can I go and bow down and all this stuff? And you know what? Elisha says, go in peace. And what's cool about that is that he doesn't weigh this guy down with a bunch of do's and don'ts, and you have to do it this way, and you got to be this way, and don't watch that, and don't dare listen to that, and make sure you don't say this, and make sure you eat this on Fridays, and you got Sunday school, you got Bible study, you got church on Sundays, don't forget that, and he doesn't weigh him down. He just says, go in peace. And that's the problem, because see, sometimes I think we feel like we got to micromanage each other. Like, I've got to tell you what is wrong, what is right, what's unacceptable to do, what's unacceptable not to do. And this guy doesn't do any of that. He just says, go in peace. And the reason why is because the Holy Spirit will do a better job telling somebody how to live than you can. And I think, we got to give people grace in that sense, that if they love the Lord and they're truly saved, God's going to work out all this other stuff. We don't have to be the ones that micromanage people. Let the Lord do it. And so he goes out, sends them off in peace. And now we're going to close out right here. This beautiful picture of free grace and mercy is going to get thrashed now by Gehazi, Elisha's servant. And it says in verse 20, now Naaman has left. He's taken his U-Haul with him. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hand what he brought. Oh, but as the Lord lives, I'm going to run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman saw him running after him. And when he got down from the chariot to meet him, he said, is all well? And he said, all's good, my master. He sent me, saying, indeed, just now, 2 young men, the son of the prophets, have come to the house from the mountain of Ephraim. And, please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And so Naaman said, hey, take 2 talents. This guy's like, I want to make room for dirt, because I love God so much, take the gold, take the silver. That's a crazy guy. He's like, man, I want to make sure I got God, and I'd rather hold on to dirt, take the silver. It doesn't matter to me. Take 2. And Gehazi must be thinking, oh, praise God, man. I asked for 1. He's giving me 2. This is a God thing. God's hooking me up. This boy's, he's in for a bad, bad surprise. And it says, and he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and he handed them to his servants, and they carried them ahead of them. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand, stored them away in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And when he went and he stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? Now, if you were ever crazy teenager and you were about to get busted, or your mom or your dad, and they're like, where have you been? And you're like, nowhere. Who are you with? Nobody. What are you up to? Nothing. And by the way, my mom, I was a bit rambunctious, I guess I could say, when I was younger. And I would get these, and I'm just like, I don't know. I've been around. But I knew my mom. As soon as she started those questions, I'm like, I'm dead. She knows. Like this, she has that thing where she just knows I'm up to no good. And Elisha's like, where have you been? Who you been with? What have you been doing? And Gehazi's like, man, I don't know. And now he's thinking, ruh-roh, like this is going in a place I don't want it to go. He's going to find out, right? And Elisha said, and he said to Elijah, your servant didn't go anywhere. And then in verse 26, Elijah said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And when he went out from his presence, he was leprous, white as snow. And worship team, come on up. Let's close here. You know, the thing about Gehazi, you guys, is that when you're studying 1 Kings, 2 Kings like we've been doing, there was no indication that there was anything wrong with this guy. Sometimes you meet somebody and you know right away. You may not know what it is. And this isn't maybe it is a judgment thing. But you just know that person is off. Like there's something wrong with that dude. There's something wrong with that girl. Like, I don't know what it is, but it's hurtful. You have discernment about people. You're just like, something's not right. But you can't place it because there's nothing in their life that tells you anything different. They look good. Gehazi did everything he was always asked. You're never going to see a place where Gehazi told Elisha no. You're never going to see a place where he wasn't right there listening to the word of God. None of it. He looked great. He was like doing everything. And that's a warning to us because, you know, there's two types of people. There's people who kind of grew up like me, really messed up, went through a lot of different things, came to the Lord. And then there's people who just kind of, and God bless them, they had good Christian parents, they've never been in trouble, they've just kind of served the Lord, you know, and they've had a relationship kind of with God all the time. Do you know what I'm saying? Those types of people. Gehazi's that guy. Gehazi's that guy that never did anything wrong, stayed out of trouble, loved, you know, served the Lord, but he had this in his heart, and it was coveting. And so what God did is he's like, do you want the dollars? Then I'll give you the disease along with it. So this man not only got Naaman's money, God also gave him his leprosy too. And as we close out this morning, you guys, you know, there's a couple things that I just want us, as we're taking communion, Philip's going to lead us in communion. And I was just thinking about sin in our life that is there that we get numb to where it's like, I used to get caught up about it. It used to break my heart. I used to confess it all the time. And now it's like, I'm not even doing that anymore. And you're becoming numb to it. That's a warning. And then also pride, just having pride, you guys. And I want to encourage you to listen to the Lord, the simple things this week when it comes to pride. And you know when you're prideful, you know when your pride's kicking up. But listen to the Lord, to the small things. And then lastly, coveting. Man, this guy just thought he had to have better. He had everything, you guys, everything in the Lord. And you know, Vicky and I remind ourselves this a lot, because when we get depressed or whatever, you know, like we're normal people. And Vicky will say, you know what, Jason, what's going on? We've got beautiful family. We've got a church we love. God has taken us from the pits and just delivered us. We live in Newport on the beach. Like, what is our problem? But there's this temptation to say, I got to have better. There's more out there. I need to get it. If I get it, I'm going to be happier. And what happened was, is this guy got everything he did want, and he got more than he wanted. And it's to remember that the Lord's enough, amen. Would you guys stand with me, and we're going to close out in prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today, and just speaking to our hearts about these things. And we thank you that you work it all out with us. You know, about Nahum, Lord, I was thinking about how, you know, as a new believer, you know, at that time, how, you know, just he could have been overwhelmed with a bunch of do's to don'ts and all of these things, Lord, and just how you work it all out in our lives, you know, as we're navigating through what to do and how to please you, Lord, and yet, you know, how to have life and what it all looks like, Lord. We just thank you for your patience, Father. And this morning, I want to pray, Lord, I want to pray for sin against sin today, God, about this little sin that starts out so small and then works up and, you know, then becomes numb and just then brings death to those parts of our body. Lord, that you convict us, that you give us a sensitive conscience, and also to pride. Lord, you hate pride, and it separates us from you. And it fascinates me, Father, because there's nothing that we have in our life to be prideful about, but yet we've got so much of it. And I just pray that you forgive us of that, Lord. And as we go out this week, that you remind us about, you know, the consequences of pride. He almost walked away not healed because of it. And Lord, we don't want to walk out of this church like that, but just to submit to you in your way. And Lord, that you are everything, that we may not have our eyes on the riches of the world and all of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all of that, God, but you are enough. You're so enough. You're more than enough, Lord, and we're so thankful for you, and we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name.